Well, we've been in a spiritual warfare series the last couple of weeks. Haven't Ron and Kirk done a great job? Yeah, it's been so great. Praise God. It's been so great to hear some other perspectives and some experiences and things that that God is doing in our body. I said it before, this is not my church, this is His church. And we're all part of the body, every single one of us. And so I'm grateful to serve alongside the body and to be equipped as well as to be a part of equipping others. And I'm so thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ over the deception and the flaming arrows of the evil one. Yeah, for we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And as he masquerades as an angel of light, that sword of that spirit that cuts through his disguise, he cannot hide when the word is spoken. 2 weeks ago, Ron talked about the armor of God and how the armor is available for those of us who are believers. We have access to the holy armor, every part of it, okay? Last week, Kirk talked about the weapons of our warfare, how important the word is, how important prayer is, how important praying in the Holy Spirit and thankfulness. That's what I tend to forget from sometimes, you know? Think about how important is it to be thankful? How important is it to be thankful? These things are important. These are things that we need to remember as we move forward. This is part of God equipping us in the season that we're in and the seasons that are to come at Friendship Church and in our community. Amen? Yeah. So if you weren't here the last 2 weeks, I just encourage you to listen online. Friendshipandbram.com. Both Ron and Kirk's messages are out there. But today I want to share another facet about spiritual warfare. And that is how the enemy tries to use half-truths, in order to condemn us, We are not unaware of his schemes. So that's right, the enemy is the one who condemns believers, not God, okay? If you've given your life to the Lord, if you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart for all of your days, but then you mess up, and all of us know as believers, we all know, we can mess up, right? You know, and we think that maybe that condemnation that we feel is from God. If we believe that, then we believed a deception of the enemy. He doesn't condemn. We need to use the armor, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation guards against the enemy's words, guards our ears against the enemy's words, and also helps us to bring every thought before the Lord before we allow it to accuse us and to condemn us. Years ago, I go through the holy armor every day. I don't know that I'm actually putting it on every day, but I think about it's important for me to remember that I have the holy armor on every day, right? And so I go through and I put on the helmet of salvation. And so years ago, I began to say, God, I just take every thought captive with the helmet of salvation. I take every thought captive and I make it obedient to him. And then I say, God, I invite you into every single thought that I have today. Can you walk with me together with these thoughts? And that way I know later on in the day when I'm struggling with a thought or something comes my way and I'm like, oh man. And it's like you kind of like have to press through the feelings to get to a place where you're like, okay, I got to make sure that I take this before the Lord. I can remind myself I've already invited him into that thought. He's already walking with me and I can trust that I can walk with him through that. Why does the enemy want to condemn us? Why? Because if he can condemn us, and we receive that condemnation because we either maybe don't know the truth or we don't trust entirely what it says, then we can be neutralized. Neutralized. Sounds like a scientific term or maybe a Star Trek term or something like that. What does neutralize mean? It means to render something ineffective. To render something ineffective, okay? That is the goal of the enemy for every single person, and he uses condemnation and accusations to keep us in a place of being ineffective, ineffective for the kingdom. Have you ever done something that you regretted? Yeah, right? Felt bad about it? Yeah. Have you felt condemned over it? Yeah, never. Yes, I would guess most of us probably have. Whether we realize that it's actually condemnation or not, we may have accepted it as truth at one point in our lives. We understand that God calls every believer, he calls every single believer to go and with his authority to baptize, right? To disciple, to go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19, to baptize and to teach all that he has commanded us. And he says that he's with us always, even to the very end of the age. So God has given each of us a calling, but how we live that out is a little bit different for every single one of us. Yet we're called to be his ambassadors of reconciliation. We need to be effective to be ambassadors of his reconciliation. Amen? Yeah. And the youth went to the CALLED conference last month in February, and I got to hear about it a little bit from my children. Yes, thumbs up back there from Madison. And one of the things that one of the speakers said, I heard my children say, is that our enemy wants to steal our calling, and he does that through rejection, insecurities, and our past. Our past. I'm going to talk about the past a little bit today. I'm going to get a little honest with you guys today. But do you have an easy time sharing your past? Is that easy? What did we do yesterday? Well, let's see. I had waffles and bacon for breakfast. It's not so bad, right? I got to go to the friendship gathering last night, yesterday afternoon. That was such a blessing to gather together with some of you guys. That's easy to share, right? That's not really what we consider our past, though, is it? Yeah. I had long hair. That's not so difficult to share anymore. It's been over 20 years since I cut my hair. Yeah, so praise the Lord. Kelly actually agreed to marry me while I still had long hair. That was pretty cool. Yeah. Something like that, yeah. A little harder to share is that time I shared with you guys before, that time I all-staffed through email my company of 2,000-some employees that I work for. That all-staff email address was restricted to only a certain few that could actually do that with permission. And I was one of the two email administrators at the company. And so there was an all-staff email that was sent out, and it was about an event that was happening at our company, and I wanted to send it to my lovely wife. And so I clicked the forward button, or so I thought, and I typed, "I love you!" exclamation point, send. And all of a sudden, my email administrator next to me says, "John?" And I was like, "Oh, no. Oh, no." So I didn't get fired, but I could have been fired for that. But it was the whole idea of the reply all button in your email and the forward, they're just so close together. It's very bad design, very bad design. But though embarrassing, it was a mistake that I made, and it wasn't intentional, and it all worked out. It all worked out. I didn't get a restraining order, but I did hear some people laugh about it. And they said that it was a bright part of their morning to receive a message in their email that said, "I love you" in it. God can take all things and use them for good, amen? Yeah. But some things are a little harder to share about. Some things. Like the time that I experienced abuse in seventh grade. And I've told you that before, but I didn't tell you it was more than once. But from the first time it happened, the condemnation began. How could I have allowed something like that to happen to me? And when I didn't allow it again, this friend of mine, for the next several years through middle school and high school, began to call me names every single time I passed by him. That was hard. That was hard. I believed the condemnation of the enemy. For years after, and in some instances until I was 30 years old. It carried through in my life all that time. And so I went to share with my lead pastor in the midst of really severe depression where I couldn't even go to work. I had to call in sick because I couldn't go to work. It was in such a bad place, I couldn't even function. And he was the one that shared with me, that wasn't something you did, that was abuse. That was abuse. That began the process of healing in my life. I think of that picture in Galatians 5 and verse 7 that Paul says. It says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. We're called, remember? that doesn't come from him. I remember in my teenage years, I was on a family vacation. Box elderbug. Squirrel. I was on a family vacation and with my family, my parents and my brother, and we were going on our way down to Florida, and we stopped at a hotel on the way, and it was had an outdoor pool. You don't see those too often in Minnesota, outdoor pools. But I just remember having a good time in this pool. We were having a great time. We were playing, my brother and I, my parents, and some other kids that were there, and I heard this voice. This voice said to me, it's like, don't forget what you did. How could you be having fun right now? You've heard that voice before, haven't you? Yeah. I think of the movie The Lord of the Rings. You've seen that movie? There's this character named Gollum, okay? And there's a part in the movie where we actually find out that his real name is Sméagol. That's his real name. But the ring of power has corrupted him, okay? And so that's twisted him and contorted him, and he became the creature Gollum. But he's having a monologue with himself, like back and forth. So Gollum's talking to Sméagol, and they cut back and forth between Gollum talking and Sméagol talking. And Gollum is trying to tell him just all of the bad stuff that he's done. And Sméagol is like, I'm not listening. Okay? And Gollum says, murderer. And you see it as the screen pans back to Sméagol's face. You just see him succumb to that accusation. Yeah. See, that movie Frodo was the hobbit that was trusting Sméagol or Gollum as his guide. He actually called him by his real name, Sméagol. But the voice of the enemy, Gollum, continued to pull him away from the voice of truth. Over those years, I learned to hear the voice of my accuser before listening to what my Father in heaven was saying to me, the truth. And I could get so worked up in that. Guys, I mean, you ever been so worked up when you were younger, or even some youth that are out here right now, been so worked up that you can't even hear the voice of reason from your parents? Like, you can't even listen to what your parents are saying when they're trying to tell you the truth, because you're so caught up in how you feel. You got yourself so worked up. That was me. I could not hear the voice of my Lord because I was so worked up. And at one point as an adult, I wondered if I was just supposed to just struggle with this the rest of my life, or to give in to what my friend did and do likewise, as I began to have those thoughts as well. This is what caused the depression in my life, okay? And I told you guys before, I had this job that they gave me. Basically, they rewarded me for doing good at the company that I worked for, the same company that I all staffed everybody at, by the way, okay? And I had this job that they gave me, but they didn't really have anything for me to do. And so here I am trying to act busy, like, okay, I've been given this job. I need to have something to do. I'm trying to keep myself busy because we know that keeping ourselves busy and preoccupied keeps us from struggling with the things that we otherwise could be listening to. I'm so busy that I'm not listening to the voices. But those few times where we step away from the busyness, all of a sudden we start hearing these voices again, accusations, condemnation, that kind of stuff. And so that's what was happening in my life. And it got me to the point where I didn't think there was any good in me living anymore. I wasn't being effective as a husband. I wasn't being effective as a father. I wasn't being effective as a worker, as an employee. I wasn't being effective as a man of God. Did you know in Minnesota, the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34 is suicide? The second leading cause of death. And yet it is the most preventable form of death. Right? It's not a terminal illness, you know? It's not an accident, okay? It's a preventable form of death, and yet it's the second leading cause of death for those aged 10 to 34 in Minnesota. Guys, this is why I hurt for every single person who has ever experienced abuse that would lead them to a place where they feel like their life is not worth it. Their life has no value, and would consider taking their lives. So I'm talking about it today, because old person, young person, in the middle between old and young person, your life has value to the King of Kings. It has value. He has a good plan for our lives, not to dwell on the bottom of the pit, not to have all of our joy stolen from us, but to have life and to have it to the full. To the full. What does that look like anyway? What does to the full look like? The prophet Habakkuk gives us a little bit of an insight into this in the Old Testament. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now remember, this is an agrarian society where wealth, prosperity, success, provision all comes from those things that I just read. Fig trees are not budding. Grapes, no grapes on the vine. The olive crop's failing. The fields produce no food. There are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. And then he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I will be joyful. When success, wealth, prosperity, provision, good circumstances, good health are no determinants of whether or not things are going well for us, that's when we can have life to the full in the Lord. Amen? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enables me to tread on the heights. I think about it like this. There's just this, you know, maybe like mountain peaks, right? And there's clouds that kind of come up so far on the mountain peaks. And these clouds are where we kind of tend to live, our circumstances, our situations, the things that are going on in our lives. And yet, like the feet of a deer, he enables us to come up out of that and to walk around above it. That's living life to the full. Not to say that these circumstances are gone, but that we come up out of it and we walk with him. He gives us strength and the ability to walk through all the issues we experience in life. Are you living life to the full? You can only do that through Jesus and the plan he has for you. No other plan, no other adventure we can go on, no other thrilling roller coaster we can go on. Where we think, man, well, this is just really living. I'm having a thrill right now in my life. Nothing else can compare to the fullness that we have in living in Jesus. So we need to know the truth about condemnation so that we're able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. First, sin is worthy of condemnation. Sin is worthy of condemnation. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the spirit or flesh, but according to the Spirit. To the Spirit. Amen. Yes. That word condemned there is the Greek word katakrino. Katakrino, which means to give judgment against. And so he gave judgment against the sin in our flesh. That's where we get the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner, okay? He condemns sin in the flesh. And so we need to turn away from our sin. And when we do that, we turn to Jesus, right? We turn to Jesus, we turn away from our sin, we repent, okay? To avoid the condemnation that our sin brings. And then we need to know what the truth says regarding us in order to avoid that condemnation for the things that we've done in the past from our enemy. So let's walk through that process today. You got your Bibles with me. You want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9? That was just my introduction, by the way, guys. All right? We're just getting to the Bible now, to the Word. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Are we on the screen? Yes, it's on the screen. All right. It says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? In the Greek, that word wrongdoer is the word adikos, and it means one who has violated justice. And in this context, one who breaks God's laws, one who is unrighteous, one who is sinful. So we'll take that and insert it into the passage here. It says, do you not know that the sinful or unrighteous one who breaks God's laws will not inherit the kingdom of God? Just so you know, that encompasses all of us, from Adam to all of us in here today, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men," that applies also to ladies who have sex with ladies, "nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's quite the list. But just in case you may think you don't fall into somewhere in that list in verse 9 and 10, let me remind you that this passage starts with wrongdoers. Wrongdoers. Those who break God's laws. Have you ever lied? Have you ever wanted what someone else has? Have you ever had hatred towards another? Jesus said, if you hate somebody, if you hate your brother, it's the same as being a murderer. Okay? Have you not respected your parents? Curfew's at 10. Come in at 10:30. Oh, Mom, you're so unfair. Why do I got to be back at 10:30? My friends don't have to be back at 10:30. Have you done any of those things? That means you're a wrongdoer. And as we see in verse 9, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So not a lot of hope in that statement, right? But see, this is where the enemy wants us to stop, okay? This is where he wants to remind us of those things that he's done, that we've done wrong, that he can condemn us, that he can accuse us. That's where he makes his accusations, is in the midst of that. He takes our past, even half sentences of the truth of the scriptures from the Bible, to stop us from hearing the whole truth of what God wants us to hear. Here's a point. Don't ever stop reading when you come to something in the Bible that you feel condemnation for. Okay? It's interesting. It's been talked about already a couple times this morning, Matthew 11. Jesus is humble and gentle, and we find rest for our souls in him. He's not the one that comes to us accusing and condemning. I love the picture of the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8 and verse 10. Did Jesus ever pick up a stone? No. No. But in the presence of Almighty God, he stands up first of all and says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," right? And what happens? Everybody leaves. The oldest first. I like how that he makes that distinction there. The oldest leave first. And in the presence of Almighty God, he asks her, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. "Go and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you." Here's the truth. In the presence of Almighty God, no one has authority to condemn us. No one. This is how we need to look at ourselves, from within the presence of Almighty God. There's no one who has authority to condemn you or I except God, and he doesn't condemn us. He just condemns the sin. That's what Romans 8:3 says. There's a reason that we must take the whole Bible together, beginning and end. There's a reason why we have a Bible. There's a reason why God chose to reveal himself to us, okay? Not just to hear part of the scripture, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God, but to hear, but God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And like Colossians 1 and 22 says, that God reconciled us to him in Christ so that we may be holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Hallelujah. God isn't just the Old Testament law. He's not the embodiment only of that, but he is also grace, and he is mercy, and he is love. And somehow he can reconcile the two into one. We see we're either graceful or we're just, you know, one or the other. We see we're either judging or a mercy, right? One or the other. But God is both at the same time. He is the full embodiment of both. And he isn't just a New Testament covenant of freedom, but he is justice, okay? But the enemy stops us at a half-truth, a half-statement even in the scriptures. We can read and identify in verse 10 there, verse 9 and 10, maybe identify with something in that list, okay? And the enemy says, that's right. Look at you. How could God love you? How can anybody else love you? Right? You've heard this voice. But God wants us to look at all of Scripture so that we get a complete picture that he loves us and that he's for us. He's not against us and that he's with us. He goes before us. He walks with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be discouraged. Those are of the enemy. So verse 9 and 10 are the heart of the bad news of the gospel. We are wrongdoers who, if left that way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that, friends, is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story, yes. The enemy and our own flesh do not have authority to punish us for what we've done wrong. Like the woman caught in the act of adultery, okay? They don't have authority to condemn us. There is one and only one with greater authority. And in Colossians 1:16 it says, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Every authority is under him. Amen? That's such good news. Okay, now we can look at the rest of this picture here, okay? Back to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 11 says, and that whole list of things, and that is what some of you were. We were that. We're not anymore. We were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Yes. Washed to get the dirt of our wrongdoing off. Sanctified to be made holy, to have new garments put on us. Justified to be declared innocent of all of our wrongdoing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every other name, where every knee must bow, and the name that is above every authority, and by the Spirit of our God. When we are washed and sanctified and justified, we receive God's Spirit himself to live in us. It is him dwelling in us that makes us good. Apart from him, we have no good thing. Hallelujah. That word hallelujah, we sang about it a couple times today. That word hallelujah, you know what it means? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right? Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Like what Ron talked about a couple weeks ago? He said, if you are the Son of God, if, attacks his identity first. Tell these stones to become bread. Part of the story. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The rest of the story. If you are the Son of God, getting a little bit excited today. If you are the Son of God, thank you. I think I will. All right, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Even use a scripture, Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you. Part of the story. Jesus says, do not test the Lord your God. The rest of the story. I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will bow down to me. Part of the story. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The rest of the story. Have you only been hearing part of the story in your life? Only part of the truth? Are you stopping at the part of the scripture where it says no wrongdoers will ever inherit the kingdom of God? Are you allowing the enemy to accuse you or condemn you? I believe there's some in this room that have been dealt a bunch of hurt and pain, and they carry it as if it was their weight to carry. And God is saying to you today, give that to me. Give that to him. Give that to him. The enemy is the one who accuses us day and night before our God. That's what Revelation 12:11 says. But God doesn't want us to live that way. His conviction, different than condemnation, his conviction is not condemnation. When we do something wrong and God convicts us of it, it's not a tear you down and neutralize you and make you ineffective for my kingdom kind of thing. He doesn't make us ineffective. Okay? If what you're experiencing causes you to become ineffective, it is not of the Lord. Rather, his conviction is to make you effective once again. Amen? Yeah. And if you are in him, then there is no condemnation. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there for condemnation is a little different than the word we used earlier, but it's from the same root. It's katakrima. Katakrino, katakrima. Which means penalty or punishment that follows condemnation. However, Romans 1 says that there is no penalty or no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are covered by the blood of Christ. So for me, as I have thoughts that recur from those moments in my life in the past, those things that I face condemnation for, I realize in my life it's different now. It's different. I'm now in a place where what God said about how I was previously being a wrongdoer in verse 11 is actually true, right? I'm previously like that, but that's what I was. I'm not that anymore. Half the story, the rest of the story, okay? And so there is no condemnation. The enemy tries. My own flesh wants to join in, but I know the truth. And as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, the truth will set you free. Yes. We are not who once we were. Does that make sense? We were not once who we were. Yes. We as believers are a new creation. As believers, we're a new creation, standing in the presence of God, no longer having to face the condemnation and the accusations of the enemy. Amen? Amen. That's good news. As we close today, let's go ahead and let everybody stand. As we close, I want to give you an example of a conviction today. Some of you have heard a little bit of the story of mine. 2 weeks ago, Brother Ron's up here sharing about the armor of God. And he's going through the different pieces of the armor of God, and he gets to the shoes of peace. And as soon as he starts talking about the shoes of peace, God takes my mind to memory about 3 years ago when I was sitting at a fifth gospel. Now our friendship gatherings, previously Fifth Gospels. I was sitting there, and Ben Horn was leading the group, and he was asking everybody, what piece of the armor do you identify the most with, of the armor of God? And at that time, I remember saying the belt of truth. I was thinking about how we as believers need to combat the falsehood, the false teachings of the enemy. And I said, it's a really important part to make sure that we don the belt of truth. And Laura Witwicky, sitting next to me, said, huh, I thought you would have said the shoes of peace. And that was a blind spot in my life. But as Brother Ron is talking about the shoes of peace, that's what my mind is going to. And I'm remembering this, and God begins to show me just different memories of my life where I was truly living in the peace of God, apart from that condemnation, that accusation, okay? And he told me, he said, you haven't been living in the peace of myself. You haven't been living in your true self. And I was like, wow. And I wrote that down in my notes that day on Sunday. Thank you, God, for that revelation. No condemnation, no accusation, just revelation. The next day, Monday morning, I'm standing out here by the kitchen counter, and I'm texting a brother here, and I asked him how he's doing, and he told me, and then he said, how are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm good. God just revealed this cool thing to me, you know, about how I'm living. And as I'm typing it, I began to just to get emotional. I began to weep. And I put my phone down and I ran in here in the dark and I came to this altar right here. I came to this altar and I just began to cry. I just began to cry. No condemnation, no accusation, just broken before the Lord. Okay? It's okay to cry. As a guy, my counselor used to tell me, he'd say, That's a healthy way to get at how you feel on the inside, you know? In fact, if we don't believe that we can cry, then we're believing a deception of the enemy. Yep. Yeah. And so, and it's humbling too. It's humbling. But that's where I want to be, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? You know, and here's another difference between conviction and condemnation. The conviction of the Holy Spirit makes me more effective for Him and in the roles that He's given me as a father, as a husband, as a man of God, as a pastor. It makes me more effective. It doesn't pull me away from those things like condemnation does. Paul said, I will boast about my weaknesses. So that why? So that the power of God may rest on me. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for those times. But I want you guys to know that these altars are not just for me. Okay? And so as I was sitting here, as I was on my knees and I was just weeping and I was crying, I could feel the tears hitting my arm. And then I began to hear them hit the carpet here. I could hear them. It was quiet in here. Even that thing wasn't making noise. I was hearing that. And all of a sudden, God began to give me this revelation of, someday these altars are going to be full of people who are weeping before the Lord. These altars right here. As the fires of revival begin, church, and as they are coming, there's going to be people that come up here and they're going to weep before the Lord. Okay? They're going to be broken before the Lord. They're going to give things to Him. And so I don't know where you're at today, but as we close, I just want to invite you. If you've been feeling the condemnation and the accusations of the enemy, if it's been keeping you ineffective, it's been keeping you from being effective, God says today, I want you to come up here and I want you to lay that down. We're going to play a song, Madison. Oh, come to the altar. But I just want to invite you, okay? These altars are a good place to come. If you need to cry, come cry. If there's something you need to give to the Lord today, come and give it to the Lord today. But let's close today in this time of just worshiping Him.